been hard day's hard.
Yes. Our reading this evening is from the letter to the Philippians. It's chapter 4 this evening, Philippians chapter 4. And we're looking at the first 9 verses together. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or received or learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And pray for Simon Ellis, who brings that word to us this evening. Father God, we thank you for your love, your sustaining grace through dark times which are sometimes difficult, and also through times of rejoicing. And I pray that as Simon brings your word to us this evening, you will give him the wisdom that comes through your Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you'll give him the words to say that are going to be meaningful to us, that are going to be a blessing to us, but also reflect our worship for you. So I pray for Simon as he brings your word to us this evening. May it be a blessing to him and to all of us here, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If I haven't welcomed you at the beginning, welcome to the service this evening. I want to say thank you to Matthew, who spoke this morning, for, well, introducing what I was going to say this evening. As Sharon already prayed, it was great that we have now two sermons in one day on Philippians. A great book, if you've never read it before, one of Paul's best letters he wrote. And if you have got a Bible, I'd recommend you have chapter 4 in front of you now. As we look at it, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but the themes and the songs that came out, one of those songs, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace, is based on some words from St. Francis of Assisi. And I hope you noticed that there was a theme of peace and God's work in our hearts through all of the songs, hopefully, and also this concept of rejoicing. Quite a lot of songs are made from the one passage we just heard. It's just amazing how fruitful it's been for songwriting. Lucy, have we got a slideshow? Is it coming? Ah, there we go. So I entitled this this evening's How Can I Truly Find Peace? And you'll notice that peace is mentioned in this thing. I'm not going to go through it word for word, and I'm going to skip a little bit the beginning of it, just to say that we should always look to, be reconciled to each other. We shouldn't let bad feeling continue and disagree with each other continuously. And sometimes it needs another person to show us, to help us to do that. And if you looked in the first few verses, there's these two ladies, Euodia, another lady, I pronounce Syntyche, but it doesn't really matter. They're Greek words, they're not common names now. They obviously disagreed, and so Paul asked someone else in the church who he knew well, who would be a good go-between to help them be reconciled. And the reason he's asking that, because he wants their minds to be on the work of the gospel. He doesn't want people to be busy with each other. He wants them to be working for what God wants them to do. And there's every reason to do this because we can rejoice. The thing is, Jesus is coming again. And that's what he says. He says, the Lord is near. And that phrase is pretty much translated in a word called Maranatha. I don't know if you've heard that word before. It means come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. And it's saying, come soon, Jesus is coming soon. And okay, he wrote a long time ago, and we're still looking forward to Jesus coming, but we need to have in our minds that Jesus is coming when we think about what we're doing. But the main point of what I wanted to talk about is in the coming verses after this. And a lot of people are worried, and they can't find peace. But peace can come like a river. Sorry. And this is how to have the peace. It's in these verses. D.L. Moody, who's a famous American evangelist, American preacher, he said, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. He had a lot of good phrases about various things. And he's saying, don't worry about anything, always be praying, and find things to be thankful for in what's going on. And I don't know if you've had this experience, but I've had this experience where I've been tossing and turning all night. I've been worried about a particular thing all night. I've got a problem either with work or with a situation I find I can't work out. And I can be turning and tossing, or it's kind of a difficult situation which I can't work out how to deal with. And I can be tossing and turning and lying awake at night thinking about it. And I keep going around in circles, coming back to the same thought again and again. I don't know if you've had that experience. And then sort of after what seems like hours, I think, well, let me just pray about that. And then about a minute after you've prayed, your eyes are shut, you're fast asleep, and you get through the rest of the night the rest of the night asleep. And when you wake up in the morning, you realise all the things you worried about, they come into perspective as the daylight comes. The things you worried about that last night, you realise it's not as bad as you thought. It's not the problem you thought it was. You've got a new perspective on it. And you also realise, well, why didn't I pray about it in the beginning? It would have been so much better. And that's roughly where we're going today. We're thinking about how we can not be in a life of worry. In fact, Jesus said, don't worry, a number of times. In Matthew 6, he said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life, or a single hair to your head, if you think of it that way? Well, obviously not. It's impossible to do that. And God knows what we need. And in the upper room at the Last Supper, he said to his disciples in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or trust in God, trust also in me. And then when he was talking about how we could perhaps be up against authorities or having to speak, a bit like now, we shouldn't worry or be concerned about how we can defend ourselves or what we should say, because the Holy Spirit will teach us at the time just what to say. And he says not to worry in all of those circumstances, because there's an antidote to worry. And the antidote every time is that we need God. God knows what we want. And he says in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things that you were worried about will be given to you as well. So the theme of worry, anxiety, is a lack of trust in God. Now in Philippians, so this is that's what Jesus said about worrying, Paul gives a kind of three-pronged attack on what to do about anxiety. And he gives the next step. If you read in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the answer is prayer. If you are a Christian, you're probably not at all surprised to hear that. And it is true that prayer really helps. And that prayer is the act of seeking out God and coming to him. He wants us to come with a broken and contrite heart. That's in Psalm 51. And when our hearts are in the right place, prayer comes a lot easier. He says also in Isaiah 55, come to him while he can be found. And then it goes on to say how he will bless us, but his thoughts aren't like ours. So when we pray, bear in mind that God already knows what we want to pray. And often it helps to begin prayer by adoring God in the first place, by giving him praise and worship in the beginning. The first thing we should think about is God first, and the prayers can flow from that. God hasn't changed. Whatever the circumstances that are going on, God is always the same. So we can begin our prayers praising God no matter what. And we also, when we focus on Jesus, we can be thankful. And we've all always have reasons to be thankful. But we also need to bear in mind that we might not have done all the right things in our lives. So we need to confess. And all of these things are preparations before we even come to think about what we're asking for. And if we come with a thankful heart and humble ourselves and come to God expectantly, then we're ready to pray, bring our requests. And Hebrews puts it like this, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. So we bring our requests with confidence. Once we've gone through those steps, our hearts are ready for the Lord. And we can come approach prayer with the right approach. Now that approach that I just described used to be called ACTS. The acronym is Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and then supplication. And that's how I was taught to pray when I first became a Christian. And in days of yore, and I don't know if it's still done, but people were taught things like this to help you in all the ways you did things. So there's always an acronym for various things to help you learn how to do the right thing. But it's not a bad thing. All of those things are part of what it is to pray. And when we pray, this is what Paul writes. And the peace of God, which goes well beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God comes upon us as we approach him. And it's beyond imagining. Now, how can we have this peace? How can we keep on having this peace? We need to know that God has the answer. We need to be sure that he is the one worth coming to for this. And if we do, and we put all of our concerns and worries onto Jesus, onto him, he cares for us. And that's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your burdens onto Jesus because he cares for you. And he's the answer. He offers peace. Not in a worldly way. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So this peace, which comes from God, which Jesus is offering, is because we trust in him. And the greatest fear, the greatest worry of all things is death. It's something we all face. It's something we've all got to come to at some point in our lives. And we can either face it in terror, or we can face it in confidence of knowing where we're going. And the truth is, Jesus has been there and back again. He's the only one. So he knows what it's all about. He knows that we do need to have him for this peace. And if you are willing to admit that you've done wrong, that you need to come to Jesus, and you accept him into your heart, he will give you this peace. And if you've never done that, speak to me afterwards and I'll explain exactly what I mean by that in more detail. But in order to keep receiving this peace, and now I'm thinking, we've done that, we've been praying, we're with God, but the next step is that it flows from God through our thoughts. And our thoughts, we need to guard our thoughts because they're the door to our heart. And any of you who like lists, this is your place. Just like the Romans loved their lists. There's a great list to have. And these are the five things that I would say you should have on your fridge door as a list. Think about what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, and what's admirable. If you can keep that list in mind every day, all the time, that peace continues. Obviously, we tend not to, and we tend to worry and drift, but the peace will be given to us again and again if we can keep our mind on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And when we say excellent and praiseworthy, we're talking about things that are virtuous for everyone. These excellent and praiseworthy isn't just about Christian virtues, it's about what you can see around you, which is excellent and praiseworthy. And, pardon me, that's not restricted to Christians for things to be seen as excellent and praiseworthy. However, we have got a supreme example of a person who was excellent and praiseworthy, is excellent and praiseworthy, and that is Jesus Christ. And we can read all about him in the Bible. And if you haven't read all of the Gospels, all of the New Testament to find out, and including all of the Old Testament to find out about him, please do. It's a big book, but I'm sure we can find ways of helping with that as well. However, in those days of the Philippians, the whole Bible hadn't been written. Not only that, he was writing to a new church who didn't have this history of scripture, which we've got, which is the book of Philippians, that hadn't, obviously, that is what the letter is. So Paul said to the Philippians, I tell you what, you look at what I've been doing, and I'll be your example for you. So you read that in verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So he's saying, I'm a reasonably good example of what it's like. We know he's not Jesus, but he's done some great things. So for example, in chapter 1, verse 13, he was passionate about preaching the gospel. So Philippians 1:13, he's in prison now because the authorities didn't like the fact that he told everyone about Jesus. So that's an exemplary thing, to be passionate about telling other people about the gospel. He's also been exemplary in paying his way. So in Acts 18, verse 3, it tells us that he was a tent maker. And it showed, this was in Corinth, but the same was true in Philippi. He would work his way. He didn't insist on being paid for what he did. He graciously received gifts, and it goes on to tell, he says thank you for gifts later on in the next part of the book. But he actually does it his own way, so he's not a burden on anyone. And then he works tirelessly to advance the gospel. He just keeps going. And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 18, it shows how he just will keep on. Things are fine so long as the gospel is advancing. He doesn't even, when he was in there, he was writing about how there were people who were writing, who were doing things out of the wrong motives. And we heard a bit about that this morning, how we need to have the right motives, the mind of Christ. But even then, there were people, and still today, there are people who do things out of the wrong motives. But for Paul, it doesn't really matter, so long as the gospel advances, so long as it brings glory to God. And that's another virtue on his part, that he could see through other people's failings and look to see what the really big picture was, which is the advance of the gospel. So his mind is on things above, not on earthly things, as it says in Colossians 3. And this is how he writes in Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this mind renewal, this battlefield of the mind, is foolishness to the world. People around us think it is mad that we even think like this. They would say, why bother? But it means we have joy in our hearts when everyone else is around us is in darkness. We have hope in the Lord Jesus when others are in despair. And finally, of course, we have peace. And God gives us that peace. He looks deeply in our hearts and gives us that peace. The peace comes through our thoughts, and God is giving us peace. And his expression of this peace, I'd like to tell a story of a man called Horatio Gates Spafford, who lived in Chicago. Yes, don't worry about his name, but he lived in Chicago in the 19th century. He was a lawyer. He was a very successful businessman and a Christian. But his life had some tragedies in it. Scarlet fever killed his four-year-old son. And then 2 years after that, in 1873, Spafford decided his family should take a holiday somewhere in Europe and chose England, knowing that his friend D.L. Moody, who I mentioned earlier in the evening, would be preaching there in the autumn. He was delayed because of business, so he sent his family ahead, his wife and their four children, daughters 11-year-old Anna, Annie, 9-year-old Margaret Lee, Maggie, 5-year-old Elizabeth Bessie, and 2-year-old Tanyetta. On November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Ville du Havre, their ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and 226 people lost their lives, including all four of Spafford's daughters. Only his wife, Anna Spafford, survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, going over the location of his daughter's deaths. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Spafford, beginning saved alone. Spafford then sailed to England, going over the location of his daughter's death. According to Bertha Spafford Vesta, a daughter born after the tragedy, Spafford wrote a song called It Is Well With My Soul. And I'd like us to sing that song, remembering the story and realizing that peace, even under such a dire tragedy, can come over us, and so that we can see that it is well with our soul.